you. And I hope that it will open up some scriptures that may seem a little bit difficult right now. I hope that we'll be able to learn from these wonderful scriptures God gave us. Now, what I've given to you, or what I've had passed out to you, is a little booklet. And this little booklet has all of the scriptures that we're going to read this morning. And so you can read along with it. You won't have to be flipping around and trying to find each passage only to get there by the time I finish reading the passage. Okay? You can read it along with it. And this is the New King James Version. If you don't like the New King James Version, you can go home and you can look these scriptures up and read them in your favorite version, whatever that might be. And so this will have all of our scriptures that we're going to read. Now, on the front, I have 8 questions, and these are introductory questions. Get our minds kind of focused on some things. And so let's just read these 8 questions and see if you either know the answers to these questions now, and if you don't know the answers now, hopefully by the time I'm finished speaking this morning, you'll know the answers to all of these questions. Okay, so number one, what was written on God's calendar? Number two, what was supposed to occur every 7 years in Israel? Number three, how are visions and prophecy sealed up? Number four, at what point does the countdown begin for Daniel's prophecy? Number five, what was the purpose of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah? Number six, what year was Jesus born? I'll give you a little hint on that one. It was not the year zero. There's no such thing as the year zero. Number seven, what year was Saul baptized? And number eight, what happened after Saul's conversion? So think about those questions, and if you don't know the answers now, I hope you will by the time I'm finished, and I hope you'll understand why I'm asking these questions by the time I'm finished. Before we go any further, I suppose we have a prayer at this time, and so we'll go to God in prayer at this time. Let's pray to God. I'd like to read 2 quotations. I have them typed out on a little booklet that you can see. James Smith wrote this: the most important messianic prophecy in the Old Testament is one given by the angel Gabriel in response to a prayer of Daniel. So, according to Mr. Smith, anyway, in his opinion, this is the most important messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. Kim Riddlebarger, and that's a man, by the way, he wrote this: take away their interpretation of Daniel 9:24-27, and dispensationalism collapses. That's right. Dispensational premillennialism is based upon a false interpretation of Daniel chapter 9. If you take this away from them, dispensationalism collapses. Right. Let's begin by reading a scripture. Brother Jason, if you would, read me Luke chapter 3, verse 15.
It says, now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not.
Everybody's expecting the Messiah to come when John is out there baptizing by the Jordan River. They're in expectation. Why? Why are they expecting the Messiah in their day? Because of this prophecy right here. This is a wonderful prophecy that told those people when the Messiah was going to come so that they would be ready for Him, and they were expecting it at any time in the days of John. So let's go and see what this wonderful prophecy is saying in Daniel chapter 9. Now let me give you a little bit of history first. In the year 605 B.C., this is when King Nebuchadnezzar, I better just abbreviate that, What does it say? Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon. He came to Jerusalem, and he surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and he captured them and conquered them, and he led some of those people away from Jerusalem into captivity. Because of their sins, God allowed this to happen. Let's read what happened. Brother Aubrey, if you would, read me 2 Kings 24, verse 11.
And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land.
Okay, look at verse 14 again. It says he carried into captivity all Jerusalem. He took 10,000 Jerusalemites into captivity. Daniel was one of those captives that was taken at that time. And so, according to scholars, Daniel was 17 years old about when he was taken into captivity in 605. Okay? Now, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were eventually themselves conquered. They were conquered by the Medes and Persians. And the first ruler of the Medes was a king named Darius. Right? Let's read what happened now in Daniel chapter 9. That's where we're studying this morning. Let's read the first verse of the Bible.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans.
Okay. Here's Darius. He is the king over the Medes, and he was made king over the land of the Chaldeans, which was Babylon. Okay. Now, this happened in the year 538 B.C. If you want to know, where are you getting these dates? I'm getting them from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. So if you got one of those Bibles, just get that, open it up, and you'll see these dates written there. That's where I got those dates from. Okay, let's do a little bit of math now. I'm going to subtract 538 B.C., from 605 B.C. That's when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. So I'm going to do some math here, and you better do your own math. Double check, and I'm not too good at math. So I'm going to borrow here. 15 minus 8 is 7, and 9 minus 3 is 67 years. So how long has Daniel been in captivity? He has been in captivity 67 years. He was 17 when he started. So if you add 17 and 67 together, how old is Daniel now that Darius, the king of the Medes, has conquered that kingdom of Babylon? He is an 84-year-old man now. Did you know that? Did you know that when Daniel was taken and he was thrown down into the lion's den, do you know that he was over 84 years old? Why, you might think just throwing him down into the pit would have killed him, let alone the lions. There was people jealous over an 84-year-old man. And that's who they're dealing with now. So Daniel's been in captivity now for 67 years. All right, let's read now verse 2, Brother Jason, please.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem.
Okay, Daniel had been reading his Old Testament. Matter of fact, he'd been reading Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 11. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, Jeremiah said that the captivity of Israel was going to last 70 years. And he's been in captivity for 67 already. And so he realizes that this captivity is almost drawing to a close. Just a few more days, and that punishment of being in captivity is going to be over. Now, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 or chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, one of the requirements to come out of the captivity was for Israel to acknowledge and confess their sins that led them into captivity. And so what do? You start reading through Daniel chapter 9, and you'll see Daniel making confession of sins. All of the sins that his people had committed. Because he's hoping now God will listen in heaven and honor his word and allow those people, after they have confessed their sins, to go back to their homeland. That's what 2 Chronicles 6 said would happen. Okay? So, as Daniel's praying now and confessing all the sins of his people, now the angel Gabriel is sent to respond to Daniel. Gabriel. He's only one of two angels that we know their names in Scripture. Daniel and Michael. And Gabriel is the one that is sent. Now, Gabriel's a very busy angel. He does a lot. He's the one that appeared to Zacharias and told Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son and you shall name him John. Gabriel is the one who appeared to Mary. And he told Mary, you're going to have a son and you shall call his name Jesus. And then Gabriel is the one who appeared to Muhammad in a cave and gave him the Quran. Or at least that's what Muhammad said. And then he appeared to Joseph Smith in 1830 in New York and gave Joseph Smith the Book of Mormon. That's what Joseph Smith said. So this is a busy angel. So let's look at what happens now. After Gabriel is sent to Daniel, Daniel's been praying for the sins of his people. And now listen to this wonderful message which the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel. Go ahead and read this if you would, Aubrey. Chapter 9, verse 24.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring into everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
Now, if you have your own Bibles, and if your own Bibles have center column reference, in verse 24, when you read about 70 weeks are determined for you and your people, there should be a little footnote attached to that word weeks. And if you go over to the center column and you find that reference, you will find out that the literal translation of this is not weeks. The literal translation is 70 sevens. 70 sevens are determined for you and your people. That's the literal translation of this passage. And so from now on, I'm going to talk about the 70 sevens. Prophecy. Right? So we've got, let me erase here now. Make a little room. We've got 70 sevens. 70 times 7, that equals 490. Now, 490 what? 77. 490 days? That'd be a little over a year. 490 weeks? That'd be a little bit over 9 years. 490 months? That'd be a little bit over 40 years. Or is he talking about 490 years? 77's what? The reader has to draw their own conclusion as to what is being implied. And since the only numbers we have been reading so far in Daniel chapter 7 or chapter 9 is 70 years, is what Jeremiah prophesied. You shall be in captivity 70 years. I'm going to suggest to you, we are still talking about years here when we talk about 77s. That's the only time period that has been mentioned in this passage. Now, why 490 years? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? The reason 490 is being used is because Israel had violated a command of God, and that one command caused something to happen, caused their captivity. What was the command that Israel violated? They violated the command of Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7 said that every 7 years there was to be a Sabbath for the whole kingdom of Israel. And they were to allow the land to enjoy a Sabbath. And there was to be no plowing and no sowing and no reaping. And all of the land was just to be allowed to lie fallow for one whole Sabbath year. Every 7 years this was supposed to happen. But Israel didn't do that. You know how long Israel didn't do that? They didn't do it for 490 years. And so, because they had not allowed the land to enjoy its Sabbath for 490 years, God is going to send them into captivity now for 70 years, so that each year that Israel was in captivity, the land could enjoy its Sabbaths that it should have been observing all along. Let's read this now in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20. Look up.
And those who escaped from the sword, Nebuchadnezzar, carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, who fulfilled the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath and fulfilled 70 years.
During the 70-year captivity, Israel caught up on all of those Sabbaths that she should have been keeping, that she didn't keep for 490 years. Now, it took 490 years to bring about punishment for their sin. And now, it's going to take 490 more years to bring about a remedy for their sin. That's what we're reading about, is a remedy for the sins of God's people. Now, look at verse 24. In chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says 77s are determined. God has made up His mind. This will happen. It is written on His calendar. And it will happen. There will be 77s. There will be 490 years that are determined. 77 are determined for your people and your holy city. Now Daniel's been praying and confessing the sins of his people and of the holy city. And he's been praying for deliverance. And he's wanting God, remember the promise that you made through Jeremiah. And lead us out of captivity. And so the story of Daniel is God answering the prayer to lead Israel out of Babylon, back to their land. But there's one thing to take Israel out of Babylon. It's another thing to take Babylon out of Israel. And God's more interested in getting Babylon out of His people than getting Israel out of Babylon. And so we're going to see now in this wonderful prophecy, God taking Babylon out of Israel. Now, within 490 years, we've got a time frame. Somehow, within 490 years, God is going to bring about deliverance. Now, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 24 again. Read the first part of that, Jason, if you would.
77s or 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins.
Now,
Here in chapter 9, verse 24, there are six things mentioned that are going to happen. And they come in pairs. And the first pair is to finish transgression and make an end of sins. These go together. And so I have a little line drawn here to separate them from the rest. What does this mean? 490 years to finish transgression and to bring about an end of sin or make an end of sin. Well, these two go together. And Daniel has been praying about transgression and sins. Okay? Now, look at chapter 9 and verse 11. We didn't read this, but let's go back and look at it. Chapter 9, verse 11, real long.
Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him.
There, he talks about transgression and sins. Now, God is going to bring it, finish transgression and make an end of sins. Okay. Now, if you'll notice there carefully in verse 24, it doesn't say just finish transgression, but finish the transgression. This is a specific transgression. There is one transgression in particular that is going to be worse than anything Israel ever did. It's going to be the ultimate transgression. And God's going to allow Israel to continue to exist as a nation until they commit the transgression, the ultimate great sin that they would ever commit. And that is crucifying their Messiah. That is going to be the worst sin they will ever have done. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 22, Jesus said to the leaders of Israel, he said, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Go ahead, sin, finish it up. He is telling them to finish up the transgression. They have sinned so much. They are going to be allowed to exist until they do that. And that's going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Okay. Now, when God sees this happen, he is finished with Israel. And when he's finished with Israel, he owes them nothing. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole chapter is all about that. God owes Israel nothing after what they do. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. These two go together here. To make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. What's that talking about? Well, reconciliation for iniquity means the Lord's going to shed his blood. The Messiah will die and shed his blood for the sins, for the iniquities of the people. And rather than having animal sacrifices, which can never take away sin, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, though the Messiah is going to shed his blood that will take away the or make reconciliation for iniquity. And look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Look at me.
Now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
He makes reconciliation. He puts away sin by his own sacrifice. Brother Jason, Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin.
Through the shed blood of the Messiah, there would be redemption, reconciliation. And also the Bible says righteousness coming from the Lord would be an everlasting righteousness. What's that talking about? It means when the Messiah sheds his blood and makes reconciliation for iniquity, it would be permanent. There would not have to be another sacrifice of the Messiah later, and then another one, and another one. The Lord only has to be sacrificed once. And it will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will not have to be offered again and again and again like those old animal sacrifices. Brother Aubrey, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3.
But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins.
The Lord's not going to be like those animal sacrifices offered year by year. He offers himself once. And that one sacrifice brings in everlasting righteousness for the people of God. And it continues to save us. Even after we are baptized and becomes members of the Lord's church, His blood continues to wash us clean, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we keep on walking in the light as He is in the light, His blood keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now, chapter 9, verse 24 says, 7 years are determined for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Those two go together there. What does it mean to seal up vision and prophecy? What's that mean? Well, I bought a house, and when I bought my house, I went down to the title company, and they had an official title for my property. And they sealed that document with a seal. And what did that seal do? It made the document official. It made it a genuine. It authenticated the document. And so when vision and prophecy are sealed, it means they are authenticated. They are proven to be true and genuine. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 21. Look hard.
And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him.
So if a prophecy is made, but the prophecy never comes true, that is a false prophecy. However, if a prophecy is made and it is fulfilled, that's a true prophecy. It has been authenticated. You know that it's genuine. That's why we read, Brother Glenn, read us Luke 24:44.
Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.
Underline that word must. These things must be fulfilled. It can't be any other way. It has to be fulfilled because vision and prophecy must be authenticated and sealed. Now the second thing that's going to happen is the Most Holy One is going to be anointed. Now here I have issue with the New American Standard Version. And if you have New American Standard and you like that version, it's a pretty good Bible, but it's messed up here. It doesn't have anoint the Most Holy One. The New American Standard has to anoint the Most Holy Place. And thankfully, they put the word place in italics to let us know they have supplied that word. It was not in the original. The New American Standard has been influenced by dispensationalism. And they are trying to teach in their translation that the Most Holy Place is going to be anointed. They're teaching dispensationalism. But it's not the Most Holy Place, so I'll just erase that. It is the Most Holy One that is going to be anointed. That is the Messiah, the Christ. And so here we got Messiah and Christ. Aubrey, I'm going to put you on the spot. What's Messiah mean?
Anointed. The anointed one?
The anointed one. Brother Jason, what's the word Christ mean? You know?
It's the anointed one.
The anointed one. What's the difference? Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. So whether it's Greek or Hebrew, it is the Holy One is anointed. And this prophecy is talking about the anointing of Jesus so that He becomes the anointed one, the Messiah. When was Jesus anointed? When did He become the Christ? When did He become the Messiah? When did He become the anointed one?
When He was baptized by John.
Brother Jason, read me John chapter 1, verse 22.
And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit ascending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
There's where the Lord was anointed. And that's when he became the Messiah. It was when the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and remained upon him. Somebody says, well, now, I just don't know about that. I don't know that that passage there in John 1 is teaching that. Well, Brother Glenn, read me Acts 10, verse 38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That happened when he was baptized. And so when the Spirit came down upon Jesus in the waters of baptism, the Bible said he was anointed by the Spirit. That's when he became the Messiah. That's when he became the Christ. So within 490 years, all of this is going to happen. Oh, wonderful prophecy. Now the countdown begins. Brother Jason, read me Daniel 9:25.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times.
We're going to have to look from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We're going to start counting 490 years from that time forward, and then we will start seeing these things occur. Okay? Now, the Bible says, until Messiah. This is why people were in expectation in the days of John. That's why when John's out there, they were thinking the Messiah ought to be here pretty quick, because they knew this prophecy was about to be fulfilled. Now, verse 24 said that there are 70 sevens determined for you and for your people. And then in verse 25, it breaks the 70 sevens into three chunks. First, there shall be seven sevens. Okay? Seven times seven is 49 years. And then there shall be 62 sevens. That's 434 years, I think. Yes. Pre-calculated with a calculator. 7, 62 times 7, 434. And then, how much is 7 and 60, 7 sevens and 62 sevens? How many sevens is that? Well, 7 and 2 is 9. Carry my, or 69. It's a 70 sevens prophecy. That means there's 1 7 left over, and 1 7, 1 times 7 is 7. Years. And if I add this up, 9 and 4 is 13, and 7 is 20, carry my 2. 2 and 4 is 6, and 3 is 9. Bring down my 4. That's right. 409 years. Why does the prophecy break the 70 sevens into seven sevens, 62 sevens, and then 1 7? Why does it do that? What's going to happen? Well, in the first group, in seven sevens, in the seven sevens, it is determined that the street of Jerusalem shall be rebuilt again, or built again, and the wall. And so a command is going to go forth from the king to rebuild Jerusalem and its wall during that seventh son. And the Bible says, even in troublesome times. So the city of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt in troublesome times. And it's going to take 49 years to rebuild the city, its walls, its streets, the whole thing in troublesome times. Now, you know why we've got the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in our Bibles? Because those books tell us about the troublesome times that Israel went through rebuilding their city, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple. And that's exactly what the prophecy said. It takes seven sevens to rebuild the city, even in troublesome times. Look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. Brother Jason.
So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Abiathar. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes in the Persia.
Now, according to this verse, the command of God included the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Now, when was it that Artaxerxes, the last of these kings, when did he give his command to continue the rebuilding of the city and its wall? He gave it in 457 B.C. Again, I got that from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. That's written right there beside Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Now, notice what the scripture says in verse 5. There shall be seven sevens, and the city and the street shall be rebuilt, even in troublesome times. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. And then there shall be 62 sevens. And nothing's going to happen during those 60, during that 434 years. Nothing's going to happen. And people are just going to sit here and wait and wait and wait for 434 years until the Messiah comes. Now, if I take 434 years, oops, not 444, 34 BC, but 434 years, and I subtract that from 457, well, yes, I'm going to get 3, I'm going to get 2. I'm sorry. We have to start with 457, the giving of the command to rebuild the walls. I've got to take away 49 years to rebuild the walls. 17 minus, that's going to be 8. 0. 408 B.C., the walls are going to be rebuilt, even in troublesome times. Now I'm going to take away 434 years of just sitting around and waiting. And if I subtract 434 years from 408 B.C., I'm going to come to 26 A.D. 26. The year A.D. 26. What happened in the year A.D. 26? Let me ask you this first of all. When was Jesus born? Well, it wasn't the year zero, because there was no year zero. Now, I know this much. Jesus was born before King Herod the Great died. Because King Herod the Great was jealous. And he heard about this. The wise men from the east came and said, "We've heard the birth of the King of Israel, and we want to know, where is he?" And King Herod was jealous, and he gave a command to destroy all the babies that were in the region of Bethlehem that were under 2 years old. So I know Jesus was born before he died. Herod died shortly after March 13th, 4 B.C. Okay, let me... He died in 4 B.C. March. Early in March, 4 B.C. Now, Jesus would have had to have been born quite a while before March of 4 B.C. because it would take time for those wise men to travel from the east and get over to Jerusalem and say, "Where is this king that has been born?" That's going to take several months for them to make that journey. And then they went and found the baby, worshipped him, and returned home another way. And then the king heard about how he had been tricked, and he was angry, and he slew everyone 2 years and under, all of the little boys. He killed them all to make sure he had killed the Messiah. Jesus could not have been born any earlier than 5 B.C. There was a mistake made in our calendar system. And Jesus was born no later than 5 B.C. Now, if he was born in 5 B.C., how old would he be in 4 B.C., Jason?
One.
He would be one. In 3 B.C., how old would he be, Aubrey?
Two.
He would be two. In 2 B.C., how old would he be, Brother Glenn?
I guess in 3.
He'd be 3. And in 1 B.C., he would be 4. Now, if you add 26 to a 4-year-old child, how old is he going to be in the year AD 26? He's going to be 30 years old. What happened when Jesus turned 30 years old? Let's read what happened. Brother Aubrey, read it. Luke 3:21.
When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased."
Okay, this is where he was anointed with the Holy Spirit now, and the voice said, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased," and keep on reading.
Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age.
Oh. When Jesus was 30, he began his ministry. And that's when he was anointed. You see, 490 years from the time the command goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem, it'll take 49 years to rebuild the city and its streets and its wall in troublesome times. And then they will wait 434 years, and then the Most Holy One will be anointed in the year AD 26. And that's exactly what happened. In AD 26, Jesus went forth and was baptized by John. Oh, wonderful prophecy. But now, we've got one more 7 left to go. One more 7 years. Let's read what Daniel 9, verse 26 says. Go ahead.
And after the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself.
Okay, Messiah's going to be cut off. He's going to die, but it's not going to be for himself. He's going to be dying for others. Now, verse 26 doesn't say exactly when will the Messiah be cut off. All we know is he's going to be cut off. Let's read verse 27 and see exactly when will he be cut off. Read it for me, Brother Jason.
Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. But in the middle of the 7, he shall bring it in sacrifice and offer.
All right. In the middle of the 7, the covenant is going to be confirmed for 1 7. For 7 years, the new covenant will be confirmed. Okay? But in the middle of the 7, the Messiah shall be cut off. What is half of 7?
Jason? 3.5.
3.5. That's right. So when the Lord was 33 years old, he was cut off in the middle of confirming the new covenant. And if you add 3.5 to the year 26 A.D., you're going to come to A.D. 30. That's when the Lord was cut off. In the middle of the 7 years. Jesus didn't, he will be cut off, not for himself. Aubrey, John 15, verse 13.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
He didn't lay his life down for himself. He laid it down for his friends. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly, not for himself. In verse 8, he died for us. He was cut off, but not for himself. Now verse 1 says that he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament that were foreshadowing the Lord were cut off. And he brought them to an end. And now no longer are those animal sacrifices needed or valid. He brought an end to them. Look at Matthew 27, verse 51, verse 10.
Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split.
The veil was ripped. Can you imagine when Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was when the burning of the evening incense was going on inside the temple. And there was the high priest, and he stood in front of that temple offering the incense, and right when he offered the incense, the Lord died on the cross. And the Bible says the veil of the temple tore in half from the top down to the bottom. I want to tell you something. According to Josephus, that veil was just not just a thin sheet. It wasn't just a bed sheet. According to Josephus, that veil was as thick as a person's hand. That was tremendous cloth that was torn. And the priest is standing there offering his incense, and he watches that veil rip right in front of his eyes. And that is the end of animal sacrifices. The Lord has brought it to an end. Read me, Jason. Hebrews 8, verse 13.
In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
So the purpose of animal sacrifice has been completed and is ready to vanish away now. And look at verse 27 again. Daniel 9, 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with me for 1 7. For 1 7. For in other words, for 7 years, the new covenant is going to be confirmed. And the Lord himself taught the new covenant law while he was alive for 3.5 years. 3.5. Half of a week. He did this personally. He taught the New Testament gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Go ahead.
And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
What's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the new law while he's going around preaching. Now, look at Matthew 15, verse 24. Brother Jason.
But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
When Jesus was confirming the gospel of covenant for 3.5 years, he was preaching only to Israel the new covenant, the new gospel. And then he was cut off. And after Jesus died, then for the next 3.5 years, you see, the covenant's going to be confirmed for 7 years. So for the next 3.5 years after the Lord's death, it's going to continue being confirmed to the Jews, but by his apostles. Read me Acts 13, verse 24.
Verse 46.
46.
Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first.
Why was it necessary? Why did the Jews have to hear it first? Because the covenant had to be confirmed to the Jews for 7 years. And they alone were offered the gospel. Jesus himself taught it for 3.5 years, and then the apostles continued another 3.5 years, preaching only to the Jews. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Now, in the year, this was 3.5 years after Jesus died. He died in the year AD 30. 3.5 years later brings us to AD 33. That's the end of confirming the covenant just to the Jews. What happened in the year AD 33? In the year AD 33, two things happened that were really important. First, Stephen became the first martyr for the Lord. And when he was martyred and put to death, the Bible said Jesus stood and he looked down at Stephen, and Stephen said, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. He was sent, and Stephen saw him up there, and this was like the last straw for the Lord. One of his people can now be put to death. And when they put Stephen to death, the Bible said they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And later that year, after Saul had been part of Stephen's death, he was converted. And he was baptized. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. Brother Lee.
Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, though not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, the grace of God which was with me.
Paul said, I was the last of all, he was seen by me. You need to circle that verse in your Bible if you don't have it circled. Put a little star beside it or underline or something, because Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me. You know why that's important? Because there's some little boys, that 18-year-old boys, that call themselves elders of the Mormon church, and they'll come knocking on your door, and they say, we're elders of the Mormon church, and Joseph Smith saw the Lord, and the Lord changed Joseph Smith's life. No, I know that's not right. Because Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me. Joseph Smith didn't see the Lord. Paul was the last one to see the Lord. Okay? Now, what makes the conversion of Paul significant? The reason it's significant is because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. You see, the covenant had been confirmed for 7 years only to Israel. And now we've got the conversion of a man who is now an apostle of the Gentiles. And the gospel is going to go forth now into all the world to the Gentiles. With the conversion of Saul. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 15, Brother Jason.
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry.
The Jews are no longer God's special people anymore. He's done it. Israel was God's special chosen people, and they were chosen. They were a chosen people, but they were not chosen for salvation. I'll just put a line through it. They were not chosen for salvation. That's where they made their mistake. They thought they were God's chosen people to go to heaven. Oh no. God chose them for service. That's what they were chosen for. To bring the Messiah into the world so that all nations could be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And they performed that service. They brought the Messiah into the world. And now that they brought the Savior into the world, God's finished with them and they're not chosen anymore. They have fulfilled their job. And they are no more special today than Americans and Africans and Australians and Filipinos. They are not any more special than any other person. They were chosen for service. And now everyone is being invited to come into the Lord's kingdom. Now, Daniel not only saw the coming of the Messiah, his death on the cross, the offering of the gospel to the Jews, and then eventually to all the world of the Gentiles. The Bible says that Daniel saw the destruction of Jerusalem to demonstrate that God was finished with Israel and they were no longer any special chosen people in any way. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Paul.
And after the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
Here is going to be a prince coming, a representative of the Lord who will destroy Jerusalem, the sanctuary, the holy temple in Jerusalem. Keep on.
Hold on. Which verse?
Go ahead and start over 26.
Okay. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes it. Jesus quoted this. He quoted this in Matthew chapter 24, Brother Glenn, read 24 and verse 15.
Therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. But let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
This is the prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction. And Israel's no longer God's special chosen people anymore. In conclusion, you've been waiting for that word, haven't you? What's this wonderful prophecy saying? It's saying that within 490 years, God is going to allow Israel enough time to finish the transgression. He knew what they were going to do. They were going to destroy their own Savior. And He's going to let them make an end of their sin. He's going to let them sin and sin until He can easily finish with them. During that time when the Messiah dies, He will make reconciliation for iniquity. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will seal up vision or authenticate vision and prophecy and prove that all of the prophecies that were speaking about Him were true and genuine. And then the Most Holy will also be anointed to be our Savior. We saw all of that happen within the 490 years. And now we see the gospel going forth in all the world. And if you want to be saved, here is the Savior. Here is the one who has the words of eternal life. One time, Jesus said to the apostles in John chapter 8, or John chapter 6, He said, "Will you also go away?" He said to His apostles. And they said in verse 68, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we are sure and know that You are the Holy One from God." And Jesus is the only one who can save you. And to save you, the Bible says that you must believe that He truly is the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. You must believe that. You must repent of your sins. Confess Christ with your mouth. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Then you must be baptized in water to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lord. And when you're baptized on earth, you're getting wet. But what's happening up in heaven is the blood of the Lord is removing your iniquity. And your sins are washed away by His blood in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel and you've never been baptized, I don't know everyone's situation, but if you're here and that describes you, listen to the Messiah and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have already been baptized, but you have fallen away, come back to the Lord while you have the time opportunity and give your life to this Savior, this Messiah. If you're here and we can help you to obey the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing that song.